That way you can see. I'm not technologically, I can't even say the word, advanced like some of these younger guys are. And we older guys, we kind of go the old path, but I have it, and God burdened my heart to use it, so that's what I'm going to do in the book of Daniel. Let's turn to the book of Daniel, and we will look at these first two verses. Before we do, we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word to guide us. Thank you for your blessings to us. Guide us now as we just scan through the book of Daniel and look at some of these things that will help us to see the day and time we're living in and understand this book that is so vital to Bible prophecy much better, and understand that we are living in the days that Daniel described as the last days. We thank you for it. Help us to have our eyes opened and just guide us now. We thank you and we love you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Daniel was written by Daniel, and we're going to see that. Get this thing started here. And the author is Daniel, and he was of the tribe of Judah. He was probably a member of the royal family. And we pick that up here from these first verses. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the king's wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they were probably a member of the royal family. They were carried as a youth, these three. Daniel was carried captive in the third year of Jehoiakim. And we read about that in 2 Chronicles. That was 8 years before Ezekiel was taken. And we'll go to chapter 36 here of 2 Chronicles. Verses 1 through 7, we'll read that. Just getting some background here of what Daniel's plight was. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 wasn't a pretty picture for Daniel and his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And here in verse 1 it says, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters, to carry him to Babylon. And verse 7 says, Nebuchadnezzar also carried of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. So around 605 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar took the first Jewish hostages to Babylon. And Daniel and his three friends were among them, and they lived the same time as Ezekiel, Ezra, and Jeremiah. Now the book of Daniel, from chapter 2, verse 4 to chapter 6, verse 28, was written in the Old Syriac, which is called the Aramaic, and that was because he was speaking there, especially to these here, the Chaldeans. And then after that, the last part, he's speaking again to the Jews, so it goes back to Hebrew. And so that's the only part of the Bible. The Bible was written in the Old Testament Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek, but there is that section from 2:4 to 6:28 that was written in the Aramaic. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was a very religious man, but he wasn't in the right religion. He built temples and shrines to the gods of Marduk. I don't know for sure how you say these false gods' names, but Marduk, Nebo, Zarphanat, Shamus, Sin, Gula, Rama, Ma, and there were others. He built temples to them. And he made these captives that he took, he made them eunuchs, which they were not able then to have children. They were not able to have a family. They were taken from their families. Probably Daniel was somewhere between 13 to 17 years old when he was taken. And so he lost his family. These boys, they lost their family. They lost their plans for the future. They were taken in captivity. And everything is gone for them. It looks hopeless. It looks like their God has completely deserted them. And these four boys, they were servants of the Lord. And that comes out in the book of Daniel very clearly, because the Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are going to end up in the fiery furnace, but they're taking a stand for God. And so these boys, they all of them, Daniel included, they were servants of the Lord, but they lost everything and taken into captivity. You have to put yourself in their shoes, what they are facing. Here they are, taken to a strange land, lost everything that they had, and it's terrible for them. Sometimes we don't realize just how bad it was. And together there with the three other young men, they were trained in the learning of the Chaldeans. Well, you think, well, that's not too bad. they're gonna learn some more things in the learning of the Chaldeans. But here's what you need to see. The Chaldeans, the name Chaldean means as demons, as robbers. And the Chaldean mysteries, the rituals, what the Chaldean mysteries was that they talk about in history, it was rituals to invoke a god or gods in order to achieve oneness and perfecting oneself. And so the Chaldeans were in this work to believe that they were perfect people and that they could get themselves into this oneness, this unity, to become perfective. In other words, it's the same thing that Pastor Kenny brought out about the Mormons and the others, that man can become God. It's the same thing. There it is, back with the Chaldeans, that man could become a god. And this is what they're working on, and this is what they were put into. And now they're going to be taught this? This is totally against all that they believe. They believe in the one true God. And now they're being faced with this. And so the historical elements in Daniel, they cover approximately a period of 75 years from Nebuchadnezzar to Cyrus, and 607 approximately to 534 B.C. Now, their names are interesting because their names have a meaning. And Daniel's name means God is judge. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious or has favored. And Mishael means who is what God is or who is like God. And Azariah means Jehovah has helped. That's the meanings of their names. But when they were taken into this land that serves the false gods and wants to say that man can become a god himself, they're given these pagan, ungodly names. And here's what those names mean. Belteshazzar means worshiper of Baal, the false god. Shadrach means servant of sin. And Meshach means the shadow of the prince, or some say the god Aku. And Abednego is servant of Ishtar, or servant of Aku. And Ishtar means the shining one. It's a Babylonian goddess called the morning star, the perfect light. It's a false god imitating the true God. And so this is what they were faced with, to be given these pagan names. How sad. And the Bible tells us there in verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But notice verse 8. Verse 8 says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. We just read up there earlier that they were going to give him this daily provision of the king's meat in verse 5. And the king's meat was really, I mean, it would be like us going to a really fancy steak dinner, so to speak, with all of the trimmings and everything. They would be fed gorgeously, I guess you could say, every day. They would be really taken care of. They would be fattened up. But Daniel purposed in his heart. This food was offered to these false gods. And in their eating of that food, it was kind of like worshiping these false gods. And so Daniel would be submitting himself. And his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they would be submitting themselves to these false gods by eating this food. So he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Daniel's going to take a stand. God's going to stand with him. God's going to take a stand right along with him. He brings him into tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, verse 10, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children of Israel, which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel. It seems like the prince of the eunuchs here is kind of trying to save his skin a little bit. I mean, he tells Melzar, you deal with them. And then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. Now, they said, we don't want any part of this. Daniel said, no, I'm not going to partake of this. I won't be a part of this. I don't want to do it. And he requested. He was not hateful in the way he presented it. He just requested that he could. And God worked on his behalf. He was not going to partake of the king's meat. That brings up the question for us. Is Are you refusing the world? Are you refusing to allow yourself to be involved in this world? When the Bible says to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, and tells us to watch the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Are we going to be like Daniel? You know, because Daniel was like that, because he stood, the Bible says here, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenances, in verse 15, appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. It was probably some kind of a vegetable. It wasn't much, but that's what they ate, and God blessed them. And they were put to the test. The plain food they ate proved better as they were healthier in body and mind than the others, and they were allowed to continue with this food until the time was up. And look what God did for them. He did especially for Daniel in verse 17. And for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And so all four of them, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. So they took a stand, and God gave them this ability. It would be ability that they would be needed later on, as we see in the book of Daniel, to actually be able to survive and to actually to be able to give to us the prophecies that we have in Daniel that help us to greatly understand Bible prophecy and the end times. And so we see that they stood, and as a result of that, God stood for them. And so why did God do all of this? God did all of this because they stood. Sometimes we as Christians, we miss out on so much because we don't stand. We're ashamed to give out a gospel tract, to take a real stand for Christ. And so we back away from doing it. Or when we're out with some people that maybe don't really have an attitude to be servants of the Lord, we kind of back away from our stand, and we kind of just casually go along. Not really seriously, but kind of casually. We don't take the stand. That's why we don't see a lot of God's blessings in our life, and that's why sometimes we don't see the things that we need to see to avoid the problems that we get into. Because like Daniel and his four friends, we fail to take the stand, and that because they took the stand, God did amazing things for them. And they were found to be 10 times better. Look what it says here. Now at the end of the days, that's after 3 years. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. Among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. 10 times better. Better. And so we notice that some things here that Daniel then, he eventually attained one of the highest ranks in the kingdom, as we'll see as we go through this book. And it was a position he retained under the Persian rulers who succeeded the Babylonians. And he prophesied during the whole of captivity, his last prophecy being delivered in the reign of Cyrus 2 years before they returned back to the land of Israel. And so what happens here when they went into captivity, we have the times of the Gentiles. And that the times of the Gentiles in the Bible is when They went into captivity, the period of time during which the world dominion is in the hands of the Gentiles instead of the Jews. It began with the captivity in approximately 606 BC and will end with the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period when he establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And so that is now move into the times of the Gentiles. And verse 21 says, and Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Now, there are some lessons that we learn from chapter 1. And this is just kind of an introductory into the book of Daniel as we move into it and look at it, look at its prophecies. We're not going to be going verse by verse. We took this whole of the first chapter, but it's an introduction. We're going to be hitting the highlights and just looking at the prophecies that come to us in the book of Daniel and how it shows us that we're living in the last days. But there are some lessons we can learn from chapter 1. And the first one is that God's wisdom is greater than man's. God's wisdom is greater than man's. When we study the life of Daniel and we see what he went through, we understand what if he would have went ahead and said, okay, we'll submit ourselves. It's not going to hurt to be involved a little bit. It's not going to hurt to eat a little bit of the king's meat. We'll maybe kind of watch what we eat. We won't eat that much, you know. We'll just eat a little bit. Well, if they had compromised in any way, they would have not been given that wisdom. And the wisdom that they gave, they were found 10 times better. 10 times better. God's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. To follow the Lord is the greatest thing we can do to be wise. Follow the Lord. Try to live by the Word of God and try to do His will for our lives. And then the second thing we see from this first chapter is God blesses those who stand. God blesses those who stand. Why should we be cowards and afraid to take our stand in the world and afraid to just boldly proclaim that we are believers in Jesus Christ and we're not sorry about it and we're not ashamed of it and to stand up for the Lord? Much of Christendom today, we're not accomplishing what God wants us to accomplish because we're not willing to stand. We're not willing to look different when we go out in the world. We had a missionary that was just here. I kind of disagreed with him when he said, you need to leave your comfort zone. I disagreed with that. You know, people who try to live for the Lord and have standards leave their comfort zone every time they go out in the world. And we don't want to look like the world and to act like the world and to dress like the world. But we want to be different because we are a peculiar people. And our goal is not to fit in with the world, but to be a shining light for Jesus Christ. And God blessed them because they stood. And you can read through the book of Daniel, and they were greatly blessed. And they were promoted. And God took care of them. It wasn't easy. There were trials that came, but as the trials came, they continued to stand. And God blesses those who stand. And then thirdly, there are no excuses. There are no excuses. We learn from this first chapter. There are no excuses for not putting God first. There are no excuses. We should determine to put God first. We should determine to do that. There's no excuses for not. Say, well, you don't understand. Well, look at Daniel. They lost the ability to have children, to have a family. They lost their own families. They were taken to a place and made to force to submit to the pagan things. And yet they stood against it and refused to be a part of it. You know, we don't have an excuse. We have the example of Daniel. And Daniel took the stand, and so did his three friends. They took the stand. There are no excuses for putting God first. And sometimes in our life, we are back and forth with our stand. First we're this, then we're that, then we're this, and then we're this. We need to stand firm no matter what comes. And so the question we learn from this first chapter is, where do I stand? Am I willing to stand firm for the Lord? Am I willing to really let Him have control in my life and take a stand for Him no matter what comes? And then we learn that God can do great things through those who take a stand. But sometimes we are very slow to take that stand. And we need to realize that God can do great things through me if I'm willing to take the stand. So many Christians are not. They'll sing the songs in church. They'll shake hands and appear to be really something for God in church. But as soon as they get out in the world and outside the church door, automatically change. Different person. That ought not to be. And that's what the New Testament tells us. These things ought not to be. And so, the question comes up from this first chapter is, will I put God first? Will I do that? Will I be like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Will I determine to put God first? Will I determine to live for Him? Will I determine to stand no matter what and no matter what I'm faced with? At work, out in the public, wherever I am, to take that stand and do what's right. And don't be forced into being a part of what's wrong. And then, will the world hold me? That's the next one that should be up there. And I don't know why it didn't come up. It should be up there. Yeah, it's up there. I thought it didn't come up, but it did. Will the world hold me? Will the world hold me? Will the world hold me? Do I have more of a hold on my life from the world than I do from the Word? I always remember what that young lady said when this boy was wanting to develop a relationship with her. And she said, I can't do that. And she said, why? And he said, why? Why can't you do that? She said, it all focuses upon the difference of one letter. She said, what are you talking about? She said, you love the world, and I love the Word, that letter L. You love the world, I love the Word. And she wouldn't have anything to do with it. And that's where we need to take our stand. So many young people, I've heard them say, well, I just can't get away from what my feelings for him or for her. I just can't get away from that. And I can change them. No, you won't do that. They'll change you. Can't compromise in any way. That's what we learn from this book of Daniel. And we need to dare to be a Daniel. Dare to be a Daniel. Like the song says, dare to be a Daniel, have a purpose firm, stand for the Lord, no matter what. And finally, Daniel stood because why? Because he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And that's where it has to come from with us. It's not up here, it's here. It's in my heart. I'm going to stand for the Lord. Why? Because like the Apostle Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. You know, if we really believe this thing, if we really believe the Bible is true, and we really believe that God is the God who He says He is, then it shouldn't be any problem for us to stand. Because what we see in chapter 1 is when Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah stood, God stood with them. He stood with them. All the way through, he stands with them. And we're going to see that in these three fellows with Daniel in chapter 3, how they went in the fire, but the Lord was there with them. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11, or verse 10, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." Not ours, his. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Why is it that we don't stand like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? Why is it? Because we don't put on the armor of God. We don't dedicate our hearts to the Lord and to the power of his might. And he says, "Whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." That's exactly what Daniel and his three friends faced. I mean, Chaldean, meaning as demons or as robbers. And they were in this false god worship system. They were facing the enemy full force. Verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The challenge from the scripture, from this first chapter, stand. Stand for the Lord. Don't give in. Put Christ first and stand for him. And that's what we see these four did. And as a result, God blessed them and God used them mightily. And God gave to us one of the key books on prophecy in the Bible. Because Daniel was willing to stand. And think of what God could do with us if we would be willing to stand. Instead of being wishy-washy, instead of being embarrassed, instead of letting the devil talk us into backing off and surrendering. I've found in my own life that there's times when I would have to say honestly that I've been kind of backward about doing what I should for the Lord. But then I've other times when, as I've been convicted about it, and I just said, you know, I'm going to talk to this person. And I've talked to them, and it's amazing. I've got into some good conversations going in Menards. I try to be careful if there's somebody in the line behind me and just leave a track. But if there's nobody behind me, I've got into some really good conversations talking about the Lord and things of the Lord there in the store and other stores as well. If we just realize that we need to be bold witnesses for Christ, not be ashamed. And as we take the stand, it puts a strength within us, the power of his might. And God gives us the strength to be better witnesses. And God blesses us. in our life, and just as he did for Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, he will do for us. He will take us through the storms and bring us through them in ways that we could never have imagined. God is good, and God keeps his word. And so those are some of the lessons from this first book, and we're going to see some things that are amazing as we go through the book of Daniel. I decided to use the overhead so I could show you some pictures that illustrate it a lot better, and you'll be able to see just what Daniel saw and the dreams that he interpreted, and I think it'll be a blessing to your heart. And like I said, we're not going to go verse by verse, but we're going to cover the highlights of the book of Daniel and look at the prophecy and see that we are very close to those last days that Daniel described in the end of the book. So let's pray and we'll be done. Father, thank you for these few moments to think about the stand that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah took. Those men of God, young boys, just teenagers, but they decided they would stand. And we see the example of how you stepped in and stood with them. Help us to realize that we don't have anything to be ashamed of. We don't have any reason to compromise with the world. But we need to follow the Word of God and hold our standards high and lift up the cross wherever we are. Lift up Christ. We just thank you for it. Work on our hearts to be better for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.